Welcome everyone as God's people, both members and regulars and visitors, as we come to listen to God's word. It is an honor, indeed it is a privilege. And so keep your Bibles open in any shape and form to Mark chapter 13. The main passages will come up and the main points will come up. There's an outline in the bulletin, but you want to take notes, one of the best ways is just to use your phones to be doing that. That is a possible way, and very importantly is for not just our Bibles to be open, our minds to be open, but our hearts to be humble before God. So let's begin by exploring what kind of person you and I are. And one way to discover that is, how do you make decisions and take actions in life? And some of us make decisions and take actions based on, I think I should do this. I think I should buy this. I think I should go to this school. I think I should do this course. I think we should take up this job. Some of us are not I think people. Some of us are more experiential people. And so if you're more an experiential person, you'll make your decisions and take your actions based on, I feel I should do this. I feel I should go to this school. I feel I should take up this job. I feel I should date this girl. I feel I should support my parents. I feel I should go for this holiday. Then some of us fall into a category, not I think or I feel, but whatever. You should have laughed at that, but never mind. And some people do make decisions by whatever. And that's perhaps a characteristic of our age. That I don't need to think, I don't need to feel, I don't need any basis to make decisions. And it's very important that we figure out what kind of persons we are. Why is that important? So we've done a great number of weddings in ARPC by God's grace. Very small percentage of the weddings and the marriages come from love at first sight. Only me and Mona and one or two. When she saw me, it was it. Right? And she was only 6 years old. She knew that from young. But the majority of the time is, well, when I met this fella in school, right? When I first met her in JC, she was really drama queen, you know? When I met him in university, he was so boring. It was not love at first sight. It was love as last resort or second sight. Sometimes the very people we don't look to are the very people that we end up with. But other times, the reverse happens in terms of our decisions and our actions. And the very places we look to for help are the very places we do not find help. So years and years ago, here's the first slide that comes on. Years and years ago, there was an incident, the United Nations Sex for X scandal. And so here were the United Nations peacekeepers and out to help refugees in one of the countries of Africa that was war-torn. And instead of just giving food, they demanded sex from the refugees who had really been abused and persecuted and on the run. Do you know there's now a scandal with Red Cross? And now there's, and that spiral off from Oxfam? And the Oxfam sex scandal, a children's aid charity, has confirmed 6 cases of child sexual abuse involving staff members. The latest scandal to hit the charity sector after it was alleged that Oxfam staff paid girls as young as 14 for sex in Haiti. And the principle not to be lost by us is the basis of our decisions and actions to trust people and to do things. And sometimes the very place we look to find hope is the very place we find hopelessness. The very place we look to find help is the very place we find helplessness. And that's very important for us to know. Why? Because as we come to the last week and the last days of the Lord Jesus' life, as recorded here in Mark chapter 13, he's once again in Jerusalem. And day by day, he's traveling from Bethany, walking with his disciples, from Bethany into Jerusalem. And where is he headed in Jerusalem? Where are you headed in Singapore? All the time, food places. The number one place he heads in Jerusalem is the temple. And in the temple, the point is this. The very place Israelites and Jews to look to find God, the person of God, the purposes of God, for the people of God, is the very place they did not find God. They found ungod and ungodliness. And that's why when Jesus entered the very first day, he overthrew the tables, and this house has become a den of robbers. And why is that important, my friends? So here we go. I say to you that Mark 13 is perhaps one of the hardest chapters in not just the gospel, Mark's gospel, but one of the hardest chapters in the whole Bible. So as I speak this, I speak as faithfully as I can from all the different interpretations that we have read of the many details that are here. And you come along with me and we can help ourselves by the Spirit of God understand God's word. And more than understand God's word, love his word and obey him. So here we go, Mark 13. And as he came out of the temple, so he's finished teaching, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, so perspective from one of the disciples, representing all disciples, I think representing all Jews and Israelites, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. But from the perspective of Jesus, do you see these great buildings? He agrees that humanly they look great. There will not be left here one stone upon another. They will not be thrown down. What do you think if disaster came to Singapore, war came to Singapore, natural disasters came to Singapore, right, and man-made disasters came to Singapore, what will be the last building left standing? And you say, my bomb shelter along? Not been tested out, right? Not been tested out. And Jesus, why does he say this? Just to get an idea, and you can go and Google, and there will be pictures of this and drawings of this, of Herod's temple. The size of the temple itself was 1/6 of the size of the whole city of old Jerusalem, of Jerusalem then, 2,000 years ago. 1/6 of the size of the whole city. The foundation was 140,000 square kilometers. And that is about 150,000, it's maybe 15 football fields, they say. 15 to 20 football fields, you just multiply that. And a temple is bigger than that. A temple occupying the space of a football field is already huge. You plonk that and you plonk a national stadium around that. Can you imagine a space that has 15 of this? That's the size of the foundation. And what stones? The most massive stones used for this temple were 15 meters long, 3 meters high, and 3 meters thick. 15 meters long. How long is this, the aisle, from here to there? Estimate? Contractors, architects, help me here. Maybe about 15 meters. One stone. One massive stone. And so for Jesus to say to them, every one of these stones will be overturned and overthrown. Who do we listen to? The temple through human eyes was very showy. All show, no substance. That was God's point. That was Jesus' point about this is supposed to represent God. God's presence is supposed to reside here. But you have really lost the meaning of this. And that's why God has withdrawn his presence from the temple for hundreds of years. And Jesus is now preaching that he is the new temple. If you have faith enough to tell this old temple to go and throw itself into the sea, it will do so. That's the faith he's asking for, faith in him. And so he's not showy, he's a showcase. You know what showy is? Showcase is like a glass thing. So if your whole house was just, your whole flat was just all glass, will people look in and see, wow, godliness in the Cha family, godliness around the dinner table, godliness as they mop the floor, godliness as they sit and teach their children, godliness as they plan their finances. That's a showcase where you can look through. But showy is looks one way, behaves another way. That was the temple, that was the whole of Israel. And so Jesus was a showcase of God and his purposes for his people and for the world, because he came and proclaimed, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he started to signpost that he was king and kingdom, firstly by healing every disease, because disease is not part of God's plan. It's part of Satan's plan, and we fell. And death, wages of sin is death. And then he exercises, the king is here and the kingdom is here. And so when you read this portion, it's all coming down to this. It's all coming down to this. You have children sitting for an exam, right? It's all coming down to the wire, to the PSLE. It's all coming down to the O levels. It's all coming down to the A levels. It's all coming down to this. The end of the old temple. And there'll be nothing that'll be more shocking, more radical, more revolutionary to a Jew listening to Jesus. And so he said this, verse 1 and 2. What was his meaning of this? He explains. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, and I've just come back from Israel, so I can tell you this exactly what it is today. The Mount of Olives is opposite the Temple Mount on which the temple is built. And you sit there and you see the magnificence of the city and the magnificence of this temple. 1/6 of the whole city, right? And a foundation that is so huge. And now the inner circle plus one, Peter, James, and John plus Andrew, asked him privately, as was the case again and again in the last leg of Jesus' life, tell us, when will these things, a very important phrase because this is used by Jesus again and again and again, and this is the longest recorded speech by Jesus in Mark's gospel. What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And so they asked about these things, and the sign of these things would be the destruction of the temple. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not here. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are but the beginning of birth pains. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. And you'll be beaten in synagogues. That's where the Jews go. All around, if you're not in Jerusalem, you go to synagogues all around Israel, all around the world. And you will stand before governors, Gentile governors and kings, for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Have you not noticed something about our Lord Jesus? What is it? Whenever people ask him a question, he never directly answers the questions. Or he flips it back to you. And so they ask, what will be the signs? He now gives them, these are not the signs. And 5 things are not the signs. Many will come and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. And there were many, and there was one very significant one called Theudas. And at a time, 400 people followed him, up to 4,000 people followed him, because he was so convincing. And then there were wars and rumors of wars. So right now in the world, can you give me a rough ballpark figure of how many wars are raging around the world? Want to Google that after the sermon? Let me read to you how many wars were raging around the world, around Israel, right? And so there were armed conflicts and civil disturbances in the east. Disturbances in Armenia caused by the Parthian king of Artabanos, AD 33. War between Rome and Parthia, AD 36. War between Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, and the Nabatean king Aretas, AD 36. Large Jewish demonstrations against Ptolemaeus and Tiberius against the Roman legate, AD 39-40. Rebellion in Mauritania, AD 42. Invasion of Britain under the Emperor Claudius, AD 43. you want to carry on? When you hear of wars all around you, my friends, do not conclude it's the end. And then there'll be earthquakes. And don't we have it? Every year we'll have our quota of earthquakes. And then from the earthquakes, there'll be famines. And then there'll be the persecution of you who believe in me. As you walk out of Judaism to believe in me as the fulfillment of Judaism, beware, these are not the signs. My friends, as you listen to this, in many other circles, they will tell you, as you look around And these are the signs. When you hear more wars, so there was the Gulf War that broke out. And as the Gulf War broke out and the Allied forces marched into the Middle East for a confrontation with Saddam Hussein, church attendance in, I was preaching at Prinsep Street, went up. Church attendance all around Singapore went up. Church attendance around the world went up. You know why? Because there was a world war. Whenever, this is where it's mistaken, my friends. Jesus tells us explicitly, these are not the signs that is the end, especially of Jerusalem and the temple. But if you wanted a sign, this is the sign. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jerusalem was in the province of Judea. Let the one who is on the housetop do not go down, not to enter his house to take anything. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. So, what's he saying here? The key phrase to understand, my friends, is this phrase called abomination that causes desolation. The first time you find it used in the Bible, which is God's word, is in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 11. And he speaks of abomination that causes desolation. And this abomination is basically like an insult that will happen in God's temple. We call this a church building. Do you think this building is more holy than any other building around the school? No, it's not. But let's say for a moment you pretend it to be, that this building is more holy. And if church buildings are more holy, I pity you because I live in a church building. I'm the only holy one among the 500 of us this morning. So I live in a church building and I become holy. Let's say we consider this a sacred building. What is it that will insult this building? That will desecrate this building? What is it that will insult your home? And anybody who has taken loans from Ah Long will say, the pig's head and the blood. If they come chasing you for money, they will desecrate your home. And so the abomination that causes desolation is an insult to God by insulting the place where he dwells, the temple, a symbol of his presence. And then as Daniel prophesied this, it happened when this leader called Antiochus Epiphanes entered, and there are differing historical accounts, and he entered with his standards, the military banners or flags, and there they worship and they slaughtered the pig. You'll never do that among God's people, the Israelites. For the pig was a dirty animal. And whatever we do not know of what Jesus is saying is, you know what I'm telling you seems so unthinkable? That this majestic, glorious temple is going to come to an end. But before it comes to an end, there will be firstly the insulting of the temple. And just in case you think there is no historical background to this, there was. Daniel prophesied this. And then it came to pass in AD 168. And so there was a past event. And now you've got to understand as I speak to you, my disciples, about this glorious temple with these massive stones, majestic and glorious in your human eyes, there will be a future event in which the temple of God is insulted and desecrated. And so the big question mark is, what's that event? What is this abomination that causes desolation? You read the many scholars and the many books, and there are many valid views, but it boils down to three, the three main ones. Could it be Emperor Caligula, who in AD 40, just 7 years after Jesus died and rose, 7 years after Jesus died and rose, he had a plan to install and build his own statue where? In the temple area. But very thankfully, he died before his plan to build the temple came true. So that cannot be the abomination that causes desolation, because it didn't come true. Then could it be firstly Commander Titus, General Titus, who then became Emperor Titus in AD 70, and notice the word here is, the Jews rebel against Roman rule, and the Roman Emperor sent his troops, and they entered the temple and sacrifice to their Roman gods. You couldn't get more insulting. You think you got your Jewish God, your unseen Jewish God? I will enter and put up my Roman gods, and we will worship, and you see whose God is more true. Or could it be that this insult and desecration of the temple were by fellow Jews, not by Gentiles? Zealots. The only modern equivalent may be the radical Muslims of today who go around bombing every historical site. And two leaders, John of Gischala and Eleazar, they appointed an alternative priest because the priest that was in place was appointed by Rome, a puppet priest. But at least the puppet priest came from the priestly line. But they appointed this Fani who never came from the priestly line. And there in the temple, there were sacrilegious and insults to the temple. And notice the important thing is when this abomination that causes desolation happens, the people of Judea will run to the mountains. Now, we're trying to get to the meaning of this. Here's biblical understanding, right? For your own Christian life personally and for us collectively. If it was after the Romans entered Jerusalem and laid siege to Jerusalem, there is no way they can run to the mountains because the city has been besieged by Roman troops. So in all likelihood, the historical and linguistic, the language reconstruction and the historical reconstruction is perhaps the zealots that took over the temple area and said, these guys who are doing it, they are the false priests and the false worshippers. We are the true ones. And then the Roman siege happened. And so as they heard of the Romans coming to conquer Jerusalem, they could then have the opportunity to run to the hills. Whatever view has pluses and minuses. But we mustn't lose the point. And the main points are very important for us. Notice as a result of this, Jesus speaks about three things you must do. When you hear of this abomination that causes desolation, three things you must do. You must flee to the mountains. And if you're on the rooftop, flat rooftop, you do not go down from the rooftop to gather your things. And you do not go back. You are out in the fields, and most people are out in the fields farming. You do not return to take your cloak. And what do you need a cloak? Because it's cold. And whatever you do not take in wintertime, you take your cloak with you. And so he speaks about the factuality of this happening. That this insult of God's temple is going to happen. And then because it's going to happen, the urgency when you hear this happening, when you see this happening, do something about it. Flee. Run. You do not see this and say, oh, I wonder what's happening. Let's continue investing in the stock market. Life is going to be different. And then Jesus goes on. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter. Because whatever you do not know about suffering during wartime, who suffers the most? Men just go out and fight and die. Who suffers the most are women and children. The civilian casualties then and now. And when war happens, you pray that you're not pregnant. So 1942, Japanese occupation, they marched in. And the Japanese, all our guns here were facing the sea. The Japanese marched in from Thailand and came all the way through Malaya down to Singapore and totally caught the British, beginning with the Prime Minister, Churchill, because his guns was facing in the wrong direction. The Japanese cycled through my hometown, Tampin, which is close to Malacca. My mother had just given birth to my third sister. They were on the run. And as the Japanese cycled down, they were hiding in the rubber estates, hiding and hiding. And my sister started to cry. What do you do as a mother? What do you think all the neighbors were telling her to do? Snuff her to death. Or else the cries are going to put you in danger. Whatever you do not know about wars, the number one people who suffer are women and children. And so, my friends, For those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now, and never will be. Unparalleled suffering. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human could have been saved. Unparalleled suffering, unparalleled severity. And how did this turn up? This turned up according to Josephus, a Jew who was captured by the Romans and then became the most important historian under the Romans. But he was a Jewish person caught by them. If you buy a book from that time, buy Josephus' Wars. And in Josephus' Wars, he records this. The Romans, as they marched into Jerusalem to put down the rebellion against them, crucified as many as 500 people on crosses every day. So much so, they ran short of wood to make crosses. Things got so bad for people, for Jews besieged in the city, that a woman killed her infant, cooked her infant, and all around her could smell the meat and begged for food. And she offered it to them as to the defenders of the city. At least I feed the defenders of the city. And they estimate 1.1 million Jews died in AD 70, and 97,000 were enslaved. In Jesus' words, this is unparalleled. Of course, wars have come and gone. But for Jerusalem, the city of God, so lessons for us. There will be the desecration and insulting of God's temple first, which was now showy and empty, before the actual destruction of God's temple. And the desecration most likely happened when the zealots, the Jewish zealots, right, stormed it and overtook it and installed their priests. A sign of destruction. And the destruction of the temple then will be a sign of the coming of the Son of Man. For the two things, we probably have quite accurate dates. The desecration happened in AD 68, 69. The destruction of the temple happened in AD 70. Look here, right? Desecration 68, 69. Temple destroyed 70. But the coming of the Son of Man, when this is destroyed, is a sign that the Son of Man will come to wind up human history under God. That one is a question mark in Jesus' teaching. And what does he say about this? He says this. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will start falling from heaven, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man, the most used term for himself that comes from Daniel chapter 7, coming what? Jesus' vehicle when he returns is the clouds. Not bad, right? More reliable than the MRT. He comes in the clouds. And when he comes, he will come with great power to install the kingdom of God. Because in his first coming, his installing of the kingdom of God was so weak. He died on a cross. What kind of installation of a king? He wasn't installed, he was crucified. And he comes with glory. Because he bears God's glory. Because upon his resurrection and exaltation to heaven, he receives the glory. And then he will send out the angels. And then the angels will gather his people, his elect, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. And so he'll gather them from the earth and take us to the new kingdom of God in heaven. A little bit difficult. Are you still with me this morning? Just double checking. What does Jesus mean by the darkening of the sun and the moon and the stars? Could it be literal? Could it be metaphorical? And there's evidence for both, because sometimes in the prophets, they speak about the darkening of the sun and the moon and the stars, everything that gives us light, natural light. And so, whatever we do not know, life as we know it, the universe as we know it, the world as we know it, will undergo a reversal. It will be an upside-down world when the Son of Man comes in the future. It will be cosmic reversal. Whether it's literal or whether it's metaphorical. And notice the Son of Man will come in power, no longer in weakness, as in his first coming 2,000 years ago. and he will come in glory. And the lesson for us is, when we believe and follow the Lord Jesus, there is always this principle, humiliation before exaltation, humiliation before glory. And the two are not opposed, but the two are to be held in tandem with each other. And thirdly, he gathers his people from the four corners of the world. So I don't know what kind of week you had, but my week sometimes, let me qualify myself, slightly tired. My week, most times, is very exciting, right? Besides preparing for the sermons, the meeting of the people, sometimes very sad, sometimes very happy. And last week, on Wednesday, a church member had introduced us to somebody who was coming from Israel. So he was a Jew who had been converted, and now he was now preaching the gospel of Christ. And so he came with his wife. So there were two Jewish folk sitting in ARPC, and the one who brought him was so we finished that meeting and we jumped into my car because I had to drop them off to the next meeting. And in my car, I was the driver. I'm Chinese. My co-passenger, he was the Jewish man who had become a Christian and now was preaching the gospel, and behind him was his wife. And then beside me, the people who invited them was this couple in ARPC. He's Japanese, but he's married to an American. So in my car, there sits five. There were five different races. What do you call that kind of car? A pretty messed up car. You call that gathering God's people from the four corners of the earth. That's the church in one car. And he tells me, as I speak to him for an hour or two, that there are perhaps 12,000 Jewish Christians in a population of 6 million Jews today. 0.02%. And then, who believes? There are the many millions of Chinamen and Japanese men and American men and women around the world. What do you call my car? My car was a walking, driving visual display of Jesus' gospel promises coming true. That the original hearers will never do a dot point and connect the dot points. What's he talking about? Coming in the four corners of the earth, the only people you need to draw are from Israel. The four corners of the world are all who believe in Jesus as Messiah, as God's end-time ruler and eternal King. And so what do we have here, friends? The gathering of God's people, very important. And so the cosmic reversal, right? And then there's the fig tree. From the fig tree, learn his lesson. As soon as his branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that this summer is near. So also when you see these things happen, see the main phrase throughout, these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things, new phrase, all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Time only for us to summarize. Jesus has used the fig tree before, you remember? And he cursed the fig tree. But this one, I think, is a standalone, different to the first incident, and it's not the fig tree he's talking about. It all comes down to this. It all comes down, don't get it wrong, you only get half the story. It all comes down to this, we said earlier, that the old temple, which is all showy but no substance of God and godliness, no substance of God and his purpose of holiness, it all comes down to the end of the temple. You only got half the story. Because the end of the old corrupted temple is the start of the new eternal holy temple in the person and work of Jesus. And Jesus is saying this illustration of the fig tree is like a divine calendar. When you see a fig tree with leaves, you know that it's going to bear fruit. When you see these signs happening, firstly, the desecration, which is a sign of the end of the temple, and when the temple is destroyed, means the Son of Man will come. Not may come. He will come. It's 100% true. And Jesus says, then his words are more permanent than the universe. For you and me, as you look, is there anything more permanent than the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth? They were all here before I came. They will all be here after I leave and after all my descendants come and go. Which means take Jesus at his word. Very important. And how does this portion end? But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. Not the Son, totally stunning to them. But only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper too. So what's the most repeated phrase as Jesus comes to the end of his teaching here? Stay awake. But because Jesus said this, let me say this to you. Stay awake. I'm only obeying my Lord. Stay awake. What does he mean by be on your guard? Besides these things, and all these things, this is another repeated message in Mark chapter 13, the final long discourse of Jesus to the disciples. Be on your guard, be on your guard, be on your guard. Three main meanings of be on your guard. In chapter 13, verse 5 and 23, be on your guard against the false teachers. So firstly, beginning with them, be on your guard for deception. That I'm the Messiah, he's the Messiah, they're the Messiah. No, there's only one Messiah. Jesus is the Son of Man. Though everything about him doesn't look like it because he died on the cross. And then his body went missing. And the second use of be on your guard is be on your guard against the rulers and the governors and the councils because they will arrest you and they will persecute you. And even your own family will try to kill you. And all people will hate you because of me. Be on your guard against the hostility of this world. If you believe in Jesus, your friends on Facebook might unfriend you. Your friends in school might not eat at the canteen with you. If you believe in Jesus, you may not get promoted in your work. If you believe in Jesus, you may get sidelined in life. But this final portion of be on your guard and stay awake, 33, 35, 37 is attention. Pay attention. Always live attentively. This is spiritual alertness. This is spiritual awareness. Because so many things will dull our senses. One of the things about Singapore having fewer and fewer foreign workers and fewer waiters and waitresses, I do not know. Do you find the standard in our restaurants have dropped? The food hasn't dropped, but maybe the waitering has dropped. I used to work as a waiter. That was my first job. And then my second job in Sydney, Australia as a student, first job in Malaysia. And trained as a waiter by the boss, right? You just stand there and just keep looking out for the customers. And if you are a good waiter, even before the customer put up his hand and ask for something, you already are walking up to that table and saying, "Sir, madam, what do you want?" Have you ever met a waiter like that recently in Singapore? You wave and wave, the waiter is looking there. The waitress is talking there. Alamak! What kind? That's very bad waiting. Christians and the church are the best waiters. We got one eye on Jesus and one eye on what it means to live for Jesus here or now. It's calling for spiritual alertness, though the world tells you there is no such thing as a one-stop solution to all the human problems. And so, it leads us to, what do you do over Chinese New Year? I confess what I did over Chinese New Year. I went to watch Black Panther. How many of you same like me? And so, what's so good about Black Panther? It's really breaking the mold. It's really breaking the box office records. And it's all about this African nation that has been so endowed and so blessed by this vibranium, is it? I know you watch it. Don't pretend. And it's about this African nation called Wakanda. And Wakanda is the savior of the world. And we speak in the Wakanda African accent. Wakanda is the savior of the world. And you ask, you know, and it says that is Africa the savior of the world? It has the silver bullet. And now with this hidden treasure called the vivarium, you laugh at that. It's only true, it's fantastical in a Marvel comic and in a Disney movie to tell us that the continent of Africa and a nation in Africa holds the key to the next golden age of the world is totally laughable. This is the gospel according to Black Panther. Because it's totally laughable to say that Jesus, by his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead and his exaltation to sit at God's right hand, is God's silver bullet to your problem and my problem of Satan and sin and death. And the very person you and I are tempted to not look to for salvation is God's Savior. You believe that? That from God's perspective, it's not simply the desecration of the temple, the destruction of the temple, it's not simply the end of the old corrupt temple, but the beginning of the new temple, the new meeting place between God and man through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so here is God's power of one. And the power of one is that you can have many problems, but Jesus is the one solution. You have many diseases, but Jesus is the one healer, ultimately in the end. That you have many questions, but he's the one answer, and all our questions find their amen in him. There are many predictions, and we don't know the details of them, but there's only one fulfillment. There are many unknowns, but one assurance. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Last week was a slightly sad week for many Christians around the world because Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist of this century, passed away. It was slightly sadder for me because I was converted at the Billy Graham Crusade in Sydney in 1979. You've heard this story many times. I didn't know who he was. My high school friend invited me. He said, come to a concert. I thought Billy Graham was a rock star. So I went to the free rock concert. Where on earth are you going to get a free concert in Sydney, Australia? At the Randwick Racecourse. And for the first time in my life, you ever heard Billy Graham preach? Somebody sent me a clip, and we'll put it on our website. Then Billy Graham came to Singapore in 1978. 1978, how many years ago? 40 years ago, exactly to this year. 1978, at the National Stadium. And the tagline of the Billy Graham Crusade was, I found it. Any of you remember? I found it. Hello, this congregation is so young. Or many deluded. Right. You were there. I found it. I wasn't here in Singapore. But the next year, Billy Graham went to Sydney. I watched that clip and watched Billy preach with translation into Mandarin. You watch it, right? There he is in his coat, perspiring and sweating away and preaching his heart out. Then Jesus Christ is Lord. And the camera zooms in. Indian man looking intently. Malay man looking intently. Chinese man, women looking intently. Children looking intently. And Billy finishes the gospel message saying, come. Come and believe. Come and confess your sins. For there is no other. And they trickle down. They walk down not by the hundreds. They walk down by the thousands. And give their life to Christ. I went to Bible college after I got converted a few years after that. Came back here, went back to Bible college. Went to Sydney to Bible college. And half the faculty in my Bible college were converts at the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade. What on earth was Billy Graham doing? Why is he so great? He's doing what Jesus told him to do. Be unashamed to tell the world that there is only one solution, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's a simple man. That's all he believes in. Whatever I do not understand, I understand this. And for the rest of my life, I tell you this. Did I tell you? That one Friday, I met people and counseled people from 9 a.m. to 6 p.m., one after the other, not one person, but different people, four or five people, 2 hours each, 2 hours each, or thereabouts. And then I had to go and lead my DG group. And what problems came to me? All manners of problems, from singles to married to parenting to jobs. What do you think was my advice to them? What do you think was my counsel to them? What Bible passages did I show them? What gospel truths? I roughly estimated that in that day, right, and I usually assign Thursday to Friday to meet the people sessions, minister to people sessions, right, I perhaps mentioned Jesus' name 100 times to 150 times from morning to night. Why? Because I believe for every person who comes through life, whatever your problems, Jesus is the answer. You believe that? That's the gospel. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. He is more permanent than the entire universe. And so this is important. I do not know what this week will look like for you. I do not know what problems press upon your heart, upon your mind, upon your heart, upon your home. But I promise you that Jesus is the one. And you worship your way out of this. You can worship your way out of this. If Pastor Jeff was here, Pastor Jeff, who had 25 years of drug addiction, will say to you, every time I came to Chris, right, and he was in and out of prison quite a few times, and just sharing with someone who was going through a problem, you know, I was so addicted to heroin, right? I had needles sticking out. And my parents didn't know what to do with me as they live on the East Coast. And sometimes, if you walk into my house those years, you find me walking around with a needle sticking out. And my parents just dumbfounded, not what to do. And my friends hanging around and everybody just shooting heroin. Can you imagine that was Pastor Jeff? And every time, from the time I met him at Helping Hand, to the time he went into prison one last time, and he came out. The final time he came out, he says, to be honest, right, every time I come to you for help, I get no help. But all you do is open the Bible and point me to Jesus. Then in the last time he went to jail, he read the Bible and it finally dropped. I can't answer all the questions in life. I don't have the solution to all my problems, but I know Jesus is Savior and Lord. Bang! He understood. And he's a new man now, with a wife and 3 lovely daughters. You believe this? With God, there is only one solution, and that's the power and the glory of Him. If you believe that, soon we're going to celebrate communion. Then you can partake of this. No matter what your struggles. But you haven't come to believe in this Jesus as God's silver bullet to rescue us from Satan and sin and death and a life that is spiraling out of control. To rescue us from brokenness with Him and brokenness with each other. And then perhaps refrain from this. For this is a symbol of Jesus saying is the end of the old temple and the beginning of Him as the new temple and the new worship of God. Amen.